Well, we have finished one epistle, so let's go into the next one. How about it? 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 1. We'll start another book of the Bible here this morning. This book is much smaller than Peter's first book that he wrote. 2 Peter only has 3 chapters and 61 verses. It reads much like the little book of Jude that's right before the Revelation. And it does speak much of the last days in which we live. It's the last words of Peter. As a matter of fact, he even says in this little book he is about to die. His decease is soon to occur, and he knows that, so it's his last words. And it's similar in some ways to the last words of the Apostle Paul in 2 Timothy, which also speak much of the end times, not just of the end of the Apostle Paul, not just the end of the Apostle Peter, but the end times that we will face as the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so there's much discussion of, you know, the bad things going on. And in chapter 2, it really details many of those bad times of these last days of apostasy. But the great thing about 2 Peter is that it is not an epistle of gloom and doom or discouragement or anything like that. It's a very upbeat message that in the time of such horrendous, wicked things, we as God's people can still grow in the Lord. And so this book starts in chapter 1 where it will end in chapter 3, and that is people growing in the Lord in the last days of apostasy. And it's very different from 1 Peter. Now, 1 Peter, the problem was the great times of suffering that the people of God would go through and how they can still have happiness and joy in the midst of those sufferings. 2 Peter is about the terrible condition of the world in the last days and how, in spite of how wicked the world gets, you can still have the joy of the Lord and grow in the Lord and be like Jesus. It's a great epistle, and I think it would be very worth our time to look at it, however long it takes us to go through this little book of the Bible. I want to read the first 4 verses. Won't get to all of them, but I want to read them this morning together. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 1, the Bible says, Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. God will bless the reading of his word. Would you join me in prayer and ask God to speak to your heart as we look into his word together? Father, we're thankful for a copy of the Bible. So many people in this world do not have a copy, let alone a church, or someone to preach to them the Bible. We thank you for the privileges that you've given us. And we pray, Lord, they wouldn't be in vain, but your word would accomplish the purpose whereunto you send it to us today. We pray for every child of God we'd find help and growth in the time of great wickedness. We pray, Father, for that one, as we've already prayed, that may not be saved, that they would see the great need to come and quit trusting themselves and trust you. We pray you'd be glorified in all things today, and the Spirit of God would have perfect sway in our hearts. And we'll praise you and thank you for that. We ask it in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. As 2 Peter begins, the book of 2 Peter begins, it begins with two words that are different than how he began 1 Peter. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 1, the first word is Peter. Now we, when we write a letter, we put our name at the end of the letter. In the Bible, he's putting his name at the beginning, so they'll know from where this is coming. But there's a change. 1 Peter, he says, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ. In 2 Peter, he says, Simon Peter. Now, that's a big difference. He said Simon Peter, and then he doesn't claim his apostleship first. He says Simon Peter, a servant. That's a change in emphasis, a change in attitude. Because if you look over at Luke chapter 6, because Peter, you know, we all know Peter by that name, but the truth is that Peter was not his name. That's not the name he was born with. That's not the name his mom and dad gave him. That's a different name somebody else gave him. Peter is. Simon, however. Simon is his real name. But, you know, we don't, when we talk about this apostle, we don't call him Simon. We call him Peter. That's what he's known by around the whole world. In Luke chapter 6, the Bible says in verse 12, speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ in Luke 6:12, and it came to pass in those days that he, that's Jesus, went out into a mountain to pray and continued all night in prayer to God. And when it was day, he called unto him his disciples, and of them he chose 12, whom also he named apostles. And the first in the list is who? Simon. Now look what your Bible says. Simon, whom he also named Peter. Peter's not the name that dad gave him. Peter's not the name mom gave him. Peter's the name that Jesus gave him. Jesus gave Simon a new name. His name was Simon. Simon Bar-Jonah, or Simon son of Jonah. That was his name. But Jesus gave him a new name because God changed the life of Simon into Peter. He gave him a new nature and new desires and a new life and a new purpose. How many times have we seen God do that in the Bible for people when he changed their name? Remember Abram? Abraham was not his birth name. Abram was his birth name, and God changed Abram's name to Abraham. How about Jacob? Jacob was his name. He was a deceiver and a conniver, and yet he met God, and when he met God, God changed his name, and he says, I'm going to call your name Israel because you have power with God and with men. And God did something in Jacob's life. He changed his name. How about the other apostle? Not the apostle of the circumcision or the Jews, but what about the apostle of the Gentiles? As Saul of Tarsus. We don't even call him Saul, do we? We call him Paul. Why? Because God gave him a different name. God changed his life and changed his name. And what a miracle it is that we have a God that can change us. The sad thing is a lot of people will not put their lives into his hands so that he can change them. You know, the truth is there's something wrong with all of us. From the way we were born, from the name we were given to the cradle, we need a change in our lives that only God can produce. And that's why we know that salvation is so needed, people being born again, because you can't reform your life. You're just Simon. How many times do we see Simon come out instead of Peter come out? And you got Simon cursing. You've got Simon denying the Lord three times. That's that old guy, you see. You've got Simon that is sticking his foot in his mouth, opening, talking when he should be listening. Jesus is transfigured in all of his glory, and Simon wants to build temples for Moses and Elijah. You don't worship. I mean, that's messed up, you see, because he never could get rid of Simon. Simon was still always there with Peter. And at the end of his life, he's letting us know in the middle of a wicked and perverse generation. It's not so much that what is wicked and perverse as the, of this generation is going to affect me. What's going to affect me from my growth in the Lord and being what God wants me to be is the Simon that I carry around with me. Is that part of me that never got saved? I mean, Simon, he's the guy that is being a hypocrite, you know, and Paul's got to rebuke him. Simon's coming out of his life. Even after the great Pentecost revival, the same man that preached and 3,000 people got saved is the same man that looked at Jesus as he walked with him and said, "Not so, Lord." And Jesus looked, turned back to him and said, "Get thee behind me, Satan." I mean, how quick we can change from the life and the name that and the change that God's wrought in our heart. From Peter, we go right back to that Simon problem. Simon, Peter is the name that Jesus gave. Peter was the name that life, that the life of God changed him, gave him a different purpose and a different life to become the lead preacher and the lead apostle and the one that Jesus Christ said had the keys of the kingdom of heaven. But the problem was, as long as he lived, and now he's an old man, he's about to die. You know, in his humility, he says, "You know what? You know what's still with me? Simon's with me. I'm not just Peter, I'm also Simon Peter. And I have to fight that Simon all the time." Go to Romans chapter 7. I'll show you what I mean. In Romans chapter 7, I was dealing with this and with the discipling I was doing this week. Romans chapter 7. You see, if you're saved, there's an old man that's still there. And you got to deal with that old man, because if you let that old man control you and gain the upper hand in your life, you know what's going to happen in this wicked and perverse generation? You're going to go back to fishing. And not fishing for men. You're going to go back to a different life. And so the life that God wants you to live. We can grow in the Lord. That's what this epistle is about. But we've got to recognize, first of all, I've got a Simon that I got to look in the mirror every day and I got to take care of and I got to put him down. And I got to remember that God changed my life and gave me a new name and a new nature. You turn to Romans 7, but before I did that, I need to point out one other thing in 2 Peter there. Look at there at verse 3? Because this is what he says. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 4. Verse 4, 2 Peter 1, 4. "Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the" what? Divine nature. In other words, Peter's pointing out, I've got one nature that God's put there. It's of divine nature. It's what it wants to do, what God wants me to do. But I've got another old nature out here that I've got to deal with, and it's Simon. Simon's always there. Look at Romans chapter 7. Paul says this in Romans chapter 7. He says in verse 21, look at this. Here's the law. This is the law for every person in this room if you're saved. "I find then a law that when I would do good," what's that next word? "Evil is" what? When I go to pray, evil's with me. You know, we rejoice that the Jesus is always with us, right? He said, "I'll never leave you nor forsake you." Isn't that right? I tell you what, somebody else is with you too all the time. You know who it is? It's Simon. It's that evil part of you. You know, some people never recognize there's an evil part of them. The evil part of you and I is the part that never got born of God. The evil part of us is this flesh. He talks about in chapter 7, the infirmity of our, he's talking about our flesh and the infirmity of that flesh that wants to do wrong. And it wants to do what the inside of me doesn't want to do. My divine nature says that I ought to say no to sin and I ought to say yes to the things of God. But this Simon, this old nature on the outside, it doesn't want to do right. It doesn't want to serve God. It wants to serve itself and serve the flesh. And even when I want to do good, even when I go to church, when I'm sitting in church, amen, when I would do good, when I'm sitting in church, evil is present with me. It's that. And I drag it around everywhere. Praise God, if you've been born again, you've got a new nature on the inside. But you're dragging around Simon with you. The part of you on the inside that God's changed. Hallelujah. But we've got to deal with Simon or this world is going to chew us up and spit us out. He says, Simon, Peter. How do we deal with that? Well, I think the first hint right there is in what he says. He says, Simon, Peter, a servant. Servant. That is a phrase of humility. He's not claiming his position. I'm not writing to you based upon my great position as an apostle or the one that has the keys of the kingdom or the great preacher that preached and 3,000 people got saved or the power to raise the dead and heal the sick. He said, my plea to you is, that I must recognize myself as a servant of God. I've got to humble myself before God. I've got to recognize that my life is His life and that I exist for Him. And I need to serve Him instead of serving myself. The humility that He presents here will be needed in the last days. That's why He talked about it even so much in His first epistle. We need to be clothed with humility and what will get us through the challenging days of this type of generation is if I'll stay humble before God and recognize that my life is to be in servitude to Him. And when Simon don't want to serve, you just tell Simon to go jump in the lake. Amen. Because God changed me to Peter and my life is for Christ. So he speaks of this old man and the new man and the humility that's needed. But look at verse 1 again, 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 1. Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us, through the righteousness of God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, look at the basis for this change that was wrought in Simon Peter's life. Look at the basis for the reason that he has a precious faith, like precious faith, that body of truth, like as Jude says, to earnestly contend for the faith, that common salvation. We have a like precious faith or a common salvation in Christ. How did we get to that place where God changed our lives? How did we get to that place where we are now believers? Look at the verse. Have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. In other words, before he talks about the nasty world, before he talks about a filthy society, before he tells you how corrupt and vain this last world is, he tells us, don't forget that God is a righteous God and Jesus is a righteous Savior. And though you aren't righteous and I am not righteous, it's not so much that the world is not righteous. We're not righteous either. And all the righteousness that we have is the righteousness of God, which is by the faith of Jesus Christ that He gave us. There is nothing that I can say, hey man, you know, I've got a good life and a moral compass and a righteous life. Anything that I have, the like precious faith that I have obtained has been through the righteousness of God, not through my righteousness, through His righteousness. Go to Romans 3. I'll never forget, I was in Romania. And I was witnessing to a young man that needed God to change his life. And he had connected himself with other religious groups. And he knew some parts of the Bible. And I asked him if he was saved, and he sort of gave me an unsure answer. And I dealt with him for hours and hours and hours. Finally, I told him this. I said, I want you to do this. I want you to go home, and I want you to read Romans chapter 4 about 10 times. That's all I told him to do. You know, some people are so mixed up with salvation. Somebody's told them so many things. There are a lot of people that believe they're saved because somebody else told them they're saved. A lot of people got a lot of ideas that are outside the book. The only way I know that I'm saved is because of the book that I have in my hand this morning. Because it doesn't matter what I think, no matter what anybody else thinks about me. I said, go home and read Romans chapter 4 10 times. And come back and talk to me and tell me what you think about it. He came back and he was just shaking his head. And I said, what's wrong? He said, well, you asked me if I was saved before. And I said, yeah, I did. He said, well, I thought maybe I was. Listen to his statement. He said, but I wasn't saved like that. He said, I may have a lot of things, but that's not what I have. Because, you know, all the religions of the world try to do this. They try to let you know that your salvation, your light, precious faith is based upon your righteousness. But the truth of God and the salvation of God is not based in your righteousness or my righteousness. It's based in the righteousness of God. Look with me. Let's just read a lot of verses. Y'all up for reading this morning? Romans chapter 3. Let's look at this. Romans 3:21. This is what most people don't even know. Romans 3:21. But now the righteousness of God. Notice, not yours, not man's. Not what you can do, but his subject is the righteousness of God. How righteous is God? How holy is God? How right is God? That's what he's talking about. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Look at it, verse 22. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. Why? Verse 23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. You can't ever be righteous. Verse 24, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption, that's His payment, that is in Christ Jesus. Verse 25, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. Verse 26, to declare, I say at this time, His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. The Bible says you're not righteous, you'll never be righteous, but you can obtain like precious faith and a common salvation if you will put your faith in the righteousness of God, if you'll put your faith in the righteousness of Christ, in what He's wrought for you. He was right. He never thought a wrong thought. He never did a wrong deed. He never spoke a wrong word. He was pure, spotless, and holy. And God says, you'll never be that, but if you'll put faith in my Son, then I will declare you to be that. And that'll change your life. Look at chapter 4. Romans chapter 4, verse 3. For what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for what? Righteousness. Verse 5. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly. Look at it now. His faith is what? Counted for righteousness. Even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works. Impute. That means He counts it to you. He records it on your record as, okay, this man is righteous. He's holy. He's pure. You said, I can never be that. You can never be that. But the Bible says God can count that to you. If I ask you this morning, you know, I tell you what, I've freaked a lot of people out sometimes. I talk to them about salvation. I tell them, I said, you know, God's not going to let any sin in heaven. God's not even going to let even little white lies into heaven. I mean, why would God let all that junk into heaven? It'd be just as bad as it is down here. Heaven is perfect. Heaven is a righteous, holy place. So, well, how is any of us going to get up there? Well, some transaction's got to happen that God gives me something that I can't get on my own. Because I don't have the ability not to be a sinner. And I don't have the ability to be as righteous as God. So God says this, if you'll believe on my Son, I will count it out to you. Holy, righteous, pure, uncorruptible, unspotted. Because you don't have the ability to be righteous, but if you'll believe me, And you see, here's the rub, church. Here's the rub with all religions. Here's the rub with a lot of people. They can't quit believing in their self. They're still counting their righteousness. And it doesn't count. But if you'll quit believing in you and start believing in that one that hung on a tree in agony and blood, God will say, okay, look at verse 22, Romans 4. Are you still in Romans 4? Romans 4:22. And therefore, it was still talking about Abraham. It was imputed to him for righteousness. Now, verse 23. Now, it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but for us also. Watch it. To whom it shall be imputed if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. He said, I'll do the same thing for you that I did to Abraham and to David. I'll give you the same. I'll give you my righteousness. If you'll believe on the Lord Jesus Christ that died for you and raised from the dead. Look at chapter 5, Romans 5:17. You see, it's a gift. That righteousness that changed our lives. You see, we can't change it. But if we'll by faith trust the righteous one, he'll do the changing on the inside. Freely, Romans 5, verse 17. For if by one man's offense, that's Adam, death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace, look at it now, and of the gift of righteousness. That's the rub. You can't get to heaven without righteousness, and you can only get it as a free gift of God if you put faith in him. The gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Verse 18, therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. Hallelujah. I've heard somebody say, well, I can't help. I was a sinner. I was born that way. We're all born that way because of what Adam did. Why do I suffer? Why am I going to go to hell because of what Adam did? No, the better question is, you can enter into the righteousness of God and the salvation of God, not because of what one other man did. And that's the Lord Jesus Christ. Like Adam brought death upon everybody, Jesus Christ can bring righteousness and life to everybody. But they'll believe him. If they'll trust him. I'm not talking about a head knowledge. The devil believes in that. The devils believe and tremble. But as he says in verse 21 of Romans 5, that as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. Look at chapter 9. Romans chapter 9. Oh, we live in an unrighteous world. We are unrighteous, but that means that we need to so much more look to the righteous one that changed our lives and grow in him. Romans chapter 9, the Bible says in verse 30, what shall we say then? That the Gentiles which followed not after righteousness have obtained to righteousness, even the righteousness which is of faith. Look at verse 1 of chapter 10, brethren. My heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. Paul wanted people to be saved. He wanted these Jews to be saved. But they weren't saved. Why? Verse 3. For they being ignorant of God's righteousness. You see that? Do you have the righteousness of God today? If you don't have God's very righteousness today, you're going to go to hell. For they being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. Verse 4, for who? Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. What a promise. Christ Jesus is made unto us righteousness, the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 1:30. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, for he hath made him, that's Jesus, to be sin for us who knew no sin. Why? That we might be made the righteousness of God in him through his sacrifice. Paul said, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is according to the law, but that righteousness which is of faith, you see. That's what we have to be saved. And we're in Romans 10. The Bible says in verse 10, so, well, I'll just pray a prayer. Well, if you don't pray it from your heart, you don't get squat. Verse 10 says, see, it's not, Jews, hey, look here. The Jews prayed all the time. The Jews pray a lot more than you'll ever pray. You know what they didn't have? They didn't have the righteousness of God. They didn't have faith in God. You can pray without any faith. You can read a prayer. You can say a prayer you don't mean. I mean, the Jews, they fasted all the time. They even fasted and prayed. That verse 10 says, for with the what? For with the heart, man, what's the next word? Believeth unto what? Do you see that? See, here's the crux. For me to be saved and have a changed life, I have to have righteousness that I can't have. So I believe with my heart unto righteousness. For with the heart, man believeth unto righteousness. And with the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. So many people say, well, nobody can be good enough to go to heaven. And that's true. And well, I'll never be good. That's true. But if you'll trust with your heart the God that died for you on the cross, he says, all right, I'll give you this righteousness. It's yours free. And that'll change you. And that'll give you a divine nature on the inside. That's salvation. For with the heart, man believeth. Now, would you go back to our text? I've got to finish. He says, Simon Peter. He's telling us how God changed his life from just Simon to Peter. He put precious faith. He put faith in the Son of God. And the Son of God changed his life. And the Son of God gave him righteousness. And the righteousness of God was what saved Peter and changed his life. Jesus is righteousness. And he says this, Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. This is his last words, and he talks about continually what's precious to him. Can I ask you what's precious to you? What is precious to you? Peter, probably more than anybody, I guess, I can't think of a writer that talks more about what's precious to him. He says, precious faith. Drop down and look at verse number four. Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and what? Precious what? Promises. You know what was precious to Peter? The faith that changed his life. What was precious to Peter were the promises of God, the Word of God. You know what else that was precious to Peter? Do you remember way back in chapter 1 what he said was precious of 1 Peter chapter 1? In 1 Peter chapter 1, the Bible said in verse 7, it's almost a repetition of what we just read. He said that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth. He says you've got something that's more precious than gold. And it's your faith. And it's the work of God in your life. And he dropped on down a little farther in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 19. He says, you're not redeemed with corruptible things of silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. And then he said in chapter 2, he talks about the person of the Lord Jesus Christ in verse 4, chosen of God and precious. He said in verse 6, he says, that cornerstone elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. And he said in verse 7, unto you therefore which believe, he is precious. I'm closing my message, but I want to know this morning what's precious to you. And maybe if we came down to the end of our life, we'd have a change of values. You know what's really precious to most people? Their life. Being able to do that. You know, when you start having to labor for that, I don't know how many times I've watched people with that death rattle and trying to get that last breath, and you'd wait and you'd think, they're not going to breathe again, and then, life is precious, right? Peter says, I'm about to die, but it's not my life that's precious to me. Is life so dear? Is it so precious to us that our life is more valuable to us than him? Because I tell you what, that's a wrong place to put preciousness, because you know the truth is, all of our lives are passing away. You're not going to be able to hold on to it. It's going to be gone soon enough. You know what's precious to other people? Their family. Their family. Their children, their husband, their wife, their mom, their dad, their relatives. When Peter ends his life, he's writing his last words, he says, let me tell you what's precious to me. You know what he doesn't mention? He doesn't mention mom and dad and children. Peter says, I tell you what's precious to me. This is precious to me. I tell you what's precious to me, Peter says, is that faith on the inside that I never would have known about if it hadn't been for one day meeting a righteous Savior on a seashore. It's not my life, it's not my family, it's not my things and my wealth and my riches. What's precious to you? Is it Jesus? I tell you what, church, I tell you what, dear friend, if you're going to get through this world, if God's going to do anything in your life, at some point in your life, you've got to change what's precious to you and let it be something more valuable than the things that you value on this earth. The old song they used to sing, "So precious is Jesus, my Savior, my King. So His praise all the day long with rapture I'll sing. To Him in my weakness for strength I can cling, for He is so precious to me. For He is so precious to me. For He is so precious to me. 'Tis heaven below my Redeemer to know. For He is so precious to me." He's not precious more than life, riches, fame, success, yea, family. You'll have a hard time getting through this generation.